of the book of John is one of those passages of scriptures that is so vital and so important to the Christian life that it is impossible to be saved without obeying, receiving, and acting upon the information of John chapter 3. Now that message is contained elsewhere in the Bible. Other scriptures present the same doctrines and the same truth, but nowhere are the truths of salvation presented more beautifully than in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Our text is just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to read just the first three verses. And in these verses of Scripture, we're going to travel with a man to meet Jesus. And as we journey with him, we're going to learn something of his background. But more than that, we're going to discover that he is not at all unlike us. And the lessons that we can learn from a man named Nicodemus are invaluable to those of us who are interested this morning in being right with God and being ready for heaven, because that's the subject of what Jesus had to say. Verse 1 of John 3 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, let's look at the passage together and take it apart verse by verse. First of all, verse 1 reveals what I call the religious big shot. Look in verse 1. There's a man there named, he's called Nicodemus, and two things are said about him that give us sort of a brief biographical sketch. And I want us to notice the two statements together and find out what they mean. First of all, Nicodemus is said to be a man of the Pharisees. Now, in the New Testament world in which Jesus lived and ministered, there were three primary Jewish sects, Jewish religious groups. There were those who were called scribes, and they're also called lawyers. Both of those terms refer to the same group of people in the religious community of Jesus' day. Those people were the copiers of the law. Scribe means literally man of letters. They were men who literally copied the law. You see, they didn't have printing presses, didn't have copy machines. In order to duplicate the Bible, somebody had to write it out by hand. And so these scribes were men who made handwritten copies of the Word of God, thus preserving the Bible. Now, obviously, if you copied the Bible for a while, you'd pretty soon get to be more or less an expert in where something was. And so they began to be called lawyers, experts in the law, because they could locate, they could find anything, any passage of Scripture. And they were referred to as those who could settle disputes about the Bible and interpretation of the Bible. So there was that group, the scribes and the lawyers. Then there was a second group who were called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal group. They were the liberals and the modernists of Jesus' day. They didn't believe in demons, and they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in a physical resurrection, and they didn't believe in miracles, and such supernatural things troubled that crowd. Kind of shook them up, made them nervous, so they denied the supernatural. They were more rationalistic. That was the more educated crowd. That was the wealthier group. They were the aristocrats in the Jewish society. There was a third group called the Pharisees. And it's the third group that Nicodemus was a member of. The Pharisees were the ultra-conservatives. Man, they believed everything. They believed in demons and angels and resurrection and all the rest. They were conservatively committed to the authority of their scripture, the Old Testament. Of the three groups, the Pharisees were the strictest of all religious groups. They were the hardest to join. Man, they had rules and regulations that you had to match up to before you could even become a part of the Pharisee. You had to memorize huge sections of scripture in order to qualify. You had to have a lifestyle that was meticulously clean and honest and upstanding before they even consider you for membership. They were the most religious of all the religious people in Jerusalem and in Israel at that time. They were the most rigorous in their commitment to the law and in their activities of observance of legalistic matters. So, to say that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees is in essence to say that he was one of the most religiously knowledgeable people in the world at that time, as well as one of the most religiously active people. He was as religious as a fellow could get. Not only is he called a man of the Pharisees, but he's also called a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. Now, what that means is that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was the ruling, the powerful ruling organization in Judaism, in the Jewish nation. It was made up of 70 elite members chosen from the two primary groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There was a mixture of them on there. It was sort of like a Jewish Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin Council was originally formed for religious purposes, to settle religious disputes. But by the time Jesus was on the earth, by the time our text took place, the Sanhedrin Council had turned into more of a political, civil body. They made political decisions that affected the course and the direction of the nation. And so if a person had some sort of civil dispute or some sort of religious dispute that required legal action, they would go to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin would hear and give a decision. And the Jews were bound by the decision of the Sanhedrin. So to say that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews is to say that he was highly respected in his community and among his peers because of the hundreds of Sadducees and Pharisees. He had been selected as one of the 70 elite men who made up that ruling council, who sat on the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. But you know, folk, in spite of all that I've said about Nicodemus, he was still a lost man. Do you know, in spite of the fact that he was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he was well-versed in the Old Testament Scriptures, and he had more religion than any of us could lay claim to this morning, in spite of all of his religion, he was lost? Did you know, in spite of the fact that he was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin Council, recognized as a leader among men, respected by his peers, as one who is worthy to represent their interest and be fair and honest in decision-making, in spite of all of that, he was a lost man. He was religious and he was respectable, but he was lost because he did not have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. His sin debt was unpaid, and none of his religion and none of his respectability could pay the sin debt that he owed God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, there's no other avenue to peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how religious you are, how respectable you are, you don't have peace with God until you come through the shed blood of Christ and have your sin debt paid. So here's a religious man who's lost. And folk, I want you, if you don't realize it, you need to understand there are many people in that same situation today. In fact, I imagine I'm preaching to some this morning who are in the same kind of situation Nicodemus was in. They trust in religion. They'll say, if you ask them about their soul condition, they'll say, well, I've joined the church, or I've been baptized, or I attend services regularly, or I give in the offering plate, or et cetera, et cetera. And all that's good, and God's in all that. For a Christian, that's the right thing to do. But if you hadn't been saved through the blood of Jesus, none of that's going to redeem you. None of that's going to pay your sin debt. There are folks who will say, preacher, I may not be religious, but I'm respectable, or they trust in respectability. They will say, I treat people fairly. I pay my debts on time. I live a clean life. I try to help folk when I can. I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good parent. I'm a good child. And they trust in their respectability. All of that's good, and you ought to do that. But none of that has the power to save. Nicodemus was a religious man, but his religion couldn't save him. He was a respectable man sitting on the rulership of the Sanhedrin Council, but his respectability couldn't save him. What did Jesus say to this religious and respectable man? Jesus said in verse 3, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he said, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, he said, you must be born again. All the religion in the world and all the respectable living in the world cannot save. Isaiah 64 and 6, the Bible says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Have you ever thought about that verse? I grew up hearing that verse all my life, but it's only been a few years ago. I was already preaching. I'd been preaching for 4 or 5 years before it clicked what that said. That doesn't say all of our sins are as filthy rags. Now, I'd expect that. What that says is all of our righteousnesses. What that means, it's a plural in the language. It's a plural. That means all, every bit of righteousness I can sum up. And every bit of righteousness you can sum up, when we pile it all together, it's filthy rags before the Lord. What that means is, folk, the best you can do, won't do. And the best I can do, won't do. Does not have the power to redeem me or to save me or to redeem you and save you. Matthew 7, Jesus said at the last day, man, there's going to be a host of people stand before me and they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, folks, that's dead serious. Jesus said, not a few and not several, but many are going to stand before him, trusting in their religion and in their respectability to earn them entrance into heaven, but he is going to deny them entrance because they did not come the blood-bought way. They did not come by Calvary. Not only do we find the religious big shot in this verse, we find the secret rendezvous. Look in verse 2. Look what it says. The Bible says the same. Now here's this man and all of his religion, all of his respectability. The same came to Jesus by night. Now stop there a moment. Notice that he came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? I asked myself that question when I studied this. Why not come in the light of day? Why come under the cover of darkness? Well, Jesus said in verse 19 of chapter 3, men love the cover of darkness because they're trying to hide something. Folks who operate under the dark, the cover of darkness, are trying to conceal something. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he was trying to conceal something. He was trying to conceal the fact that he was interested in Christ. You see, he was afraid to be publicly identified with Jesus. So he waited till the sun went down. And when nobody could see him, he came sneaking over to see the Lord. He was afraid that if folks saw him around Jesus, he would lose his position on the Sanhedrin, and he probably would have. He was afraid that if folks saw him around Jesus, he would lose his respectability in the Jewish community, and he undoubtedly would have. He was afraid if someone saw him around Christ, that he would be ridiculed by his peers, the Pharisees, and he most certainly would have been. And so rather than run any risk of being identified with Jesus, he just snuck up under the cover of darkness when nobody could see him. John 12 talks about folk like him. Let me read a verse to you. John chapter 12 and verse 42. The Word of God says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, that is on Jesus. But, now listen to this, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that a sad commentary to be said about anybody? Here was a crowd who really in their heart, they knew who Jesus was, and they knew that they needed to receive him and to confess him, but they were more concerned about what their fellow man thought about them than they were what God thought, and so they went on in lostness instead of giving their heart to Jesus. You know, some of us are exactly like Nicodemus this morning. We want to sidle up to Jesus when no one's looking and get saved so that we won't have to go to hell when we die. We don't want to go to hell when we die. We want to sidle up to Jesus and get a fire insurance policy to keep us out of hell. And then we're going to go right on out about our business and never let anybody know, because we don't want to have to pay the price of discipleship, you see. But we want the benefit of eternal life. We can't say like Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We are ashamed. When we're on the job, on the school campus, wherever we are, we don't stand for Him. We don't identify ourselves as belonging to Him. We're like Nicodemus. We want to get the benefit of being around Jesus without anybody knowing about it, so that we don't have to bear His reproach, as the Bible says. But Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father and His holy angels." Romans chapter 10 says one of the signs of genuine saving faith is that a person who has really believed on Jesus is not ashamed to confess that they have believed on Jesus. You find a person who says, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I'm not going to walk down an aisle and confess it publicly." That old boy's never met Jesus. Because when a fellow meets Christ, he is not ashamed, he is not embarrassed to stand and say, "Jesus is my Lord." And when a person is ashamed, they've never savingly believed. Don't fool yourself this morning, friend, into thinking that you can be an undercover Christian. There's no such thing. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can be the 007 of Christianity. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can be a secret disciple. There's no such thing. The Bible doesn't present that as an option. The Bible says accept or reject, and part of accepting is being willing to stand and say, "I confess Jesus as Lord of my life." You need to openly identify yourself as one of Christ, even if it costs you the praise of men, because ultimately the praise of God is all that matters. That's why Paul said God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." So we find the secret rendezvous, slipping up under the cover of night. Thirdly, we find the ignorant compliment. Look in verse 2. Here's what Nicodemus came saying. He came to him by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now perhaps part of the reason for Nicodemus' nighttime approach to Jesus was his total lack of comprehension as to who Jesus really was and really is this morning. Nicodemus was polite. He was complimentary. He called Jesus three things that were very complimentary. He said, "Rabbi." And the word rabbi means master. John 1:38 defines the word rabbi. It means master. It was a term of respect. And Nicodemus himself was classified as a rabbi in the Jewish world. So Nicodemus was really being respectful. Here was a man highly educated speaking to one whom he considered to be an illiterate carpenter, and yet he elevated him, in quotation marks. He elevated Jesus to an equal status with himself. He said, "Rabbi," that's complimentary. Then he said, "You're a teacher from God." And then he said, "You work miracles by the power of God." Now, Nicodemus had more sense than most of the Pharisees, because Matthew 12 says the rest of his pals were saying that Jesus worked miracles by the power of the devil. Remember reading that? They said he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. But Nicodemus had enough sense to know that no one could do what Jesus was doing except God be with him. So he came with all of these nice, well-intentioned compliments. And if Jesus had just been any other man, that would have been highly complimentary, especially coming from someone of Nicodemus' stature and knowledge. But in relation to Jesus, the words spoken by Nicodemus were half-truths at best, totally inadequate to describe who Jesus was. John chapter 1 and verse 49 is who Jesus is. The Bible says in that passage of Scripture, "Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Nicodemus saw God on him, but he didn't realize that Jesus was God. He hadn't come to the point of understanding who Christ really was. You know, the world has always done that sort of thing to Jesus. Now listen this morning. No thinking person can ignore Jesus Christ. no thinking person. There's some dodo birds out there. There's some idiots out there who never give a thought to anything that matters, who just drift through life. But no thinking person can ignore Jesus Christ. He has made an impact on this world that demands notice, that demands attention. You have to make a decision who he is. So Satan tries to convince people to water Jesus down and sell him short. And Satan will tell you things like this: Jesus was a great teacher. How many hundreds of times have I heard people say, I believe Jesus was the greatest teacher. They just lost it, a blue jay in a hailstorm. But they said, I believe Jesus the greatest teacher ever was. And they'll say, I believe Jesus was a man from God. He was a prophet. Saddam Hussein and this, that crowd over there believes that. They believe Jesus was a prophet like Muhammad and Abraham, Moses, and all the rest. They lump him together with the prophets. There's someone who will say, Jesus certainly had the power to work miracles. Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a good moral teacher. All of that sort of thing. And that's good. And in a sense, those statements are true. But those are not enough to describe who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? They said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Jeremiah, and some say this, some say that. Jesus said, who do you say I am? He always brings it down to the personal level. Who do you say I am? Not as what mama say, or daddy says, or grandpa taught me, but what do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's exactly who he is this morning. And if you think he's anything less than that, you don't have a clue where you're coming from in relation to the Word of God or the things of Jesus. John 1 and 1 says he's God. John 1 and 14 says God became flesh and walked among us. John 20 and verse 31, the Word of God says, John said, the reason I've written what I've written is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It takes more than a little tipping of the hat in the general direction of Jesus to be saved. Nicodemus came with words of compliment, words of respect, but they were not enough because they were inadequate to describe who Christ really was. And then notice the fourth and final thing. Notice the immediate confrontation. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not allow Nicodemus to continue in his smug self-righteousness. He hit him with a gospel. I told Nancy this morning, Jesus shot him with a gospel gun first thing when Nicodemus came up. Sometimes we have a misconception of our Lord. We see Jesus and we've been taught to see him like this as some sort of little sweet cream puff tiptoeing through Palestine, never raising his voice, never offending anybody. Man, that's not the picture of Jesus. I've heard some rough preaching, and I've done some rough preaching, but I've never preached as mean a message as Jesus did in Matthew 23. You ought to read it when you get home. He scalded and skinned and scaled and kicked and gouged. When they left there, Buster, they left limping when Jesus got through. Jesus was not some little cream puff who was afraid to offend anybody. Jesus always cut to the chase, and he always drove right to the point. And when Nicodemus came with words of compliment that were inadequate, but they were well-intentioned, Nicodemus came with word of compliment, Jesus responded like this: you better listen to what I say. And that's what verily, verily means. Verily, verily means you better listen to what I'm fixing to say. If you don't get saved, you can't even enter God's kingdom. If you don't get saved, you can't even see God's kingdom. You must be born again. You must be born again. Someone asked John Wesley one time why he preached so much on you must be born again. He said, well, because you must be born again. That's enough reason, isn't it? Jesus said there's no alternate route. There's no plan B. If you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven, simply put. In essence, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're trusting in your religion, you're trusting in your respectability, but none of that's going to get the job done. Nor will these half-baked ideas of who I am get the job done. You've got to get saved. Without going into great detail, let me define what the new birth is this morning, what being born again really is. It is a spiritual experience whereby the Holy Spirit of God moves into a person's heart when he or she receives Jesus as Lord and causes them to become a child of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the experience of the new birth. Now, I ask you this morning, have you been born again? I joined the church. No. Have you been born again? You say, I'm a good man, good woman. Man, I do right by people. That's not the issue. Have you been born again? Have you received life in Jesus? If you've not, I don't care what else you've done or what else you do. If you've not been born again, my friends, you have no hope of heaven. Jesus said, except a man be born again. You've got to have a kingdom transfer. You've got to get permission to transfer kingdoms. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that what saves a man is that God reaches down and takes him out of the kingdom of darkness and translates him into the kingdom of light. You've got to be translated from one kingdom to another before you can be saved and claim heaven. And that only comes through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 1 and 12 said, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons, the children of God, even to as many as believed on his name. To all the Nicodemuses out there, Jesus said, to all of those who are trusting in their religion, or in their respectability, who are trying to sneak into heaven through the back door under the cover of darkness, who are watering down the claims of Christ on their life. To all those Nicodemuses, Jesus says, you've got to be born again in order to make it. And that's the only way. Now, let me summarize the lessons to be learned. First of all, this text teaches us that religious involvement and religious knowledge will not take you to heaven. It also teaches us that respectability in the community, being a good old boy, won't take you to heaven. It also teaches us that trying to be a secret disciple will not take you to heaven. It also teaches us that offering watered-down compliments to Jesus, he's a good teacher, he was a good man, all that sort of stuff, offering watered-down compliments to Jesus will not take you to heaven. One thing and one thing only will do it, and that's being born again. You say, how in the world can I be born again? Simply put, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. And that involves repenting of your sin, turning away from your selfish life, and believing what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary, realizing that Jesus is alive today, and he wants to come into your life and be real in your life and give you a brand new spiritual life, brand new spiritual existence. By faith, you come to the point where you say, God, I'm lost and I can't do one thing about it. And I'm turning to you and crying out for mercy to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's how you get born again. And according to the Word of God, in John chapter 3, and verse 16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he who has believed on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, folks, if you have not trusted Jesus, if you have not received him into your life and been born again, you're already under the condemnation of God. And it's just a matter of time before he bangs the gavel and sentences pass, and you go out into the fires of an eternal hell. If you want heaven as your home, if you want to know for sure when you die you'll go to heaven, the only option you have is to come to Jesus in faith and let him birth you again into God's family and into God's kingdom. Stand with me, please, as we pray. My Father, thank you for the liberty to deliver the message. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel that is able to reach into the hardest of hearts and soften it and melt it and finger around in it until that person is ready to come in humility and receive Jesus as Lord. I pray this morning, blessed God, that in this service, if there's one person, if there's just even one person who has never been born again, young or old or in between, I pray that this day all excuses would be stripped away, all arguments would be answered by the Holy Spirit, and they would come today boldly, and at the same time they would come humbly. And they would call on Jesus to come into their life, to forgive their sins, to make them white as snow, to make them ready for heaven and right with God. Move in the invitation to honor the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Marty, would you come? Our singers and musicians coming. We're going to have an invitation hymn. And as we sing a hymn of invitation, we give you the opportunity and the privilege of coming forward to receive Jesus Christ into your life. What number, brother? 353. As we sing, you just mind God this morning. Just mind God.